In the Gospel of John tonight, chapter 8, we continue looking at John's Gospel. We'll be looking at verses 31, picking up where we left off last. Verse 31 through 36, free indeed. Verse 31 of chapter 8 of John's Gospel says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" I think it goes without saying, it is beyond any doubt, that freedom is one of the most prized possessions that we know anything about. In a land like the good old U.S. of A., the glory that we share in the fact that we are in bondage to no man is something that is special to every one of us who is a citizen. And that freedom is guaranteed by a constitution as one of our basic rights. Now I'm curious. Did anybody happen to watch the NBC news presentation last night entitled, it was about Martin Luther King, Hope and Fury? Did anybody happen to catch that? It was a 2-hour special on Martin Luther King. If that ever airs again, I would encourage you to watch it. I know a little bit about Dr. Martin Luther King because I did a paper on him when I was in college. And I reached the conclusion after doing all the research and after presenting the paper, which I got an A on, by the way, that if there was a shortcoming, if there was a problem with Martin Luther King, my conclusion at that time was he was simply a great leader of men who was about 20 years ahead of his time. Now, I realize in making that statement that it would have been absolutely essential for somebody to play the role that he played in starting the civil rights movement. In essence, if you were to bring that civil rights movement across into a biblical setting, Martin Luther King was John the Baptist. He was the one who was setting the stage. I don't know who the Messiah was that came after him to pick up the ball and run with it from there. But when I make the comment that he was 20 years ahead of his time, we also have to take into account the things that he did in taking that step towards freedom for all people. Now, the newscast, and they gave warning prior to it, there's some very graphic pictures of the things that went on during those civil rights movements. Horrible stuff. Stuff that really, if you've never seen it before, stuff that really makes you stop and shake your head saying, what would make a human being treat another human being in such a fashion solely based on the color of their skin? I mean, it was just heartbreaking to see that. So when we speak about freedom today, we speak in terms of that kind of freedom. A freedom that a lot of people, even in today's society, one of the things they were trying to do in that show was draw the parallels between the times back then and how in reality there's still a lot of things going on today that were going on back then. The freedom that speaks of is not a freedom that is enjoyed by everyone equally. But I think as a whole, we who live in the United States have probably, for lack of better terminology, have an inflated idea of what freedom is because we've had freedom so long and it has been so precious to us. To the extent that we can look at other countries around the world where their citizens are literally told what to do, how to do it, and when to do it, and we feel perhaps a little bit of pity for them. We feel perhaps a little tingle of remorse at the treatment of those people. Yet what we feel most, in all likelihood, is a big sigh of relief because we know that we're free. Now, when we say or we hear the word freedom, our minds begin to click concerning everything that freedom means to us as individuals. So the question I would pose this evening is, how does our individual concepts of freedom compare to that of Jesus as stated in chapter 8, verse 36 of John, where he says in that 36th verse, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Now we know that just prior to Jesus making these comments beginning in verse 31, that Jesus had been talking to the religious leaders who were opposing his teaching in the courts of the temple where he was ministering at the time. Verse 31 and 32 say, however, now keep in mind, prior to this, he's talking to those who are opposing him. Verse 31, however, says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." So in the crowd, even of those who were there in opposition to what Jesus was teaching, even in opposition to what Jesus was trying to accomplish, and that opposition dogged him. Everywhere he went, there was that kind of opposition. But even in the midst of all that opposition, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, obviously, the focus in the passage there, beginning in verse 31, is upon those who were exercising the beginnings of faith in Jesus as Messiah. In fact, in the Greek language, it's written in the present tense, which basically would read that then Jesus spoke to those who were believing, those ones who were just beginning on their journey of faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. Jesus all along desired them to move forward in their faith. Saving faith, he would have them understand, is not something that is fickle. It is not something that is wishy-washy. It is something that is much more firm and settled. Now, such maturity expresses itself in full commitment to the truth of Jesus Christ, and that results in genuine freedom. That's what Jesus has in mind. That's his concept of what freedom truly is. They respond when Jesus said in verse 31 and 32 again, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if you give yourself to fully believing and constantly practicing my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" You've truly accepted the fact that I am the Son of God. You fully come to grips with the fact that I am indeed the promised Messiah. And that truth, in receiving and understanding who Jesus was, shall make the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Their response in verse 33 was, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, remember who he's talking to now. He's talking to those who were believing. He's talking to those who were in the early stages of faith. And we read that 33rd verse, and the first thing that comes to mind is, well, they're just telling an outright lie. Because we know the people, these Jewish people that he's talking to, have been in bondage for thousands of years, beginning with the Babylonians. And that bondage went on and on and on. And so we read that understanding that they'd been in bondage to Egypt originally, actually, and then to Assyria, then to Babylon, then to Greece, then to Syria, then to Rome. And for them to say, "We've never been in bondage to anyone," what are they talking about? These people would have known their history. They would have known about all of those people that oppressed them and ruled over them. And yet they make a statement, "We are Abraham's seed, we have never been in bondage to anyone." The obvious answer to that question is they were talking about inner peace. They were talking about spiritual peace. They would say, we believe the religion of our father Abraham, and we understood, which is why they were willing to accept Jesus. They understood what the prophets had taught. And they're saying, therefore, in the spiritual realm, in the inner self, we have never been in bondage. Now, Jesus sought to show that he was speaking in the same terms as they were thinking. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, understand what he said there and who he's talking to again. He's talking about believers. And he's saying, you're making the statement that you're in bondage to no one. But, he would add, if you commit sins, and he's not talking about committing an individual act of sin. He's talking about if you habitually sin, if there is something that is continually going on in your life, time after time after time, you are a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Now, basically what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is that all people are in bondage to sin at one time or another. Any person who does not understand and receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised Son of God, is indeed in bondage to sin, and it is only the person of Jesus Christ who can free those individuals from that sin. Now let's look at some biblical conclusions that we can draw from this. First thing I want us to look at is the fact that without Christ in your life, the Scripture says that you are a slave. So, first, anyone without Christ is a slave. Of course, one may well think that he's free to do as he pleases. One might be outside of Jesus Christ. One might even have accepted Christ, but hasn't been willing to commit themselves to him to the extent that they turn their life of sin over to him completely to be cleansed. And they may think, well, we have the freedom to do as we please, yet nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is saying, if indeed that's your attitude, if you are outside of Christ, or if indeed you are continuing in sin in Christ, you are still a slave to your sin. You are a slave, and they're saying, well, no, we're free. We're free in Christ. And he would say, no, you're a slave. You're a slave to your sin because you are bound by base appetites. You are shackled by Satan. You are wound up in the things of this world. You are fettered with fears and frustrations. And that is one's true condition apart from God's great redemption through His Son. If you're a believer, and as I look on a crowd that makes up a Sunday night attendance, especially this crowd tonight, I'm confident in saying that every person in this room is a believer in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we're above sin? No, we looked at that last Sunday morning in 1 John. We can commit sins. We can fall into individual acts of sin from time to time. If we continue in sin, then we are not abiding in Christ. We're living in slavery. We're living in bondage to that sin. In Jesus Christ, however, we are free from the power of sin. The sin no longer holds any real power in us. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you anymore." Sin cannot control you anymore. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, sin has no power over you because it has no dominion over you. For you are under the law, not under the law, but under grace. Now, man is a slave to sin, Paul would tell us, because he cannot keep the law of God. If our salvation was dependent on our ability and our practice of keeping the law, of never breaking the law, we would never, no one would ever make it to heaven. Because you can't keep the law of God. You may say to yourself, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never robbed a bank. I've never been guilty of adultery. I've never done this. I've never done that. I try not to bear false witness. I try to honor my parents. I try to keep as best I can. And I know a lot of people, and unfortunately I'm not casting stones, but a lot of people that subscribe to the Catholic profession of faith will many times understand their salvation is based on their ability to do the best they can not to break the Ten Commandments. Well, I got news for you, folks. You can't do it. The minute you told that most innocent of little white lies, you broke the law of God. No matter what your intention was, no matter what your motive was, no matter how much you were trying to protect someone's feelings, you bore false witness. And when you broke that law of bearing false witness, you broke the entire law of God. You transgress one aspect of God's law, you've transgressed God's law, period. Okay? So man is a slave to sin because he cannot possibly keep God's law if he tries to do that. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to try to maintain a life living, keeping the law. We should. We should do the very best we can not to transgress any of the Ten Commandments. We should do that. We're not going to be successful all the time, but that should be our goal, to never transgress the law of God. But we're going to. That's why it was so important that one who never committed sin gave his life on the cross to bear the burden of our sin, that when we call upon his name, we might be saved. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace is so wonderful, Paul's saying, should we go out and get involved in as much sin as we possibly can because the grace of God is going to be much greater than that? So we can really go about getting God to really demonstrate His grace. We can be tremendous witnesses to the community around us of the grace of God because they see the wickedness and the sin in our life. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers his own question. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sin has no power in us because we as believers are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us. Sin has no power over us. Secondly, a life apart from Jesus Christ is one that is filled with the guilt of sin. Now granted, there are, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the pleasures of sins for a season. The world in all its glitter, the flesh in its lust, have this certain allure, and they definitely have their momentary thrill, but the blast does not last. And the real sting is in the fact that it only lasts for a short period of time. No matter how thrilling it is, no matter how much fun you might be having, it's not going to last. It's going to pass. With a life unyielded to God, there is an inevitable backwash of depressing guilt that terminates every joy and finally destroys the meaning, the purpose, and the realities in life. Slaves to sin and self are simply never satisfied. If you are a slave to sin, if you are a slave to your own base appetites, you're never going to be satisfied. Because what brought you satisfaction at one point is going to have to build. Because it always takes more and better to keep the high. And it's going to produce the guilt and the destruction of life. Jesus can set you free from the guilt of sin, all sin. The guilt of sins before you were saved, as well as the guilt of sins after you were saved. We all well know, on a personal level, that guilt, even over so-called small sins, can drag us down until all joy and all happiness slowly just fades away from our Christian experience. A well-known psychiatrist once said, if I could rid my patients of their guilt feelings, I'd have very little business. I believe the man was telling the truth. If I could rid my patients of their guilt feelings, I would have very few patients. Our conclusion? No joy comes until sin is forthrightly and biblically addressed and dealt with. And that means turned over completely to the Lord Jesus. If you're dealing in sin now, I refer you back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Finally, in the Lord Jesus, we have freedom indeed from the penalty of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. What does that mean? Means just what it says. Here's a news flash for you if you haven't gathered it before. You have an appointment with death. I have an appointment with death. One of these days, unless we're the generation that's alive, when the rapture takes place, every one of us is going to lay down this physical body. That's the appointment that has already been made. You've heard me say, and I say it in absolute sincerity, I say it without any hesitation. I absolutely have no fear of death. Because I know two things. I know that death has no power over me. And I know where I'm going when I lay down this physical body. I've said it a gazillion times for a gazillion different reasons. You cannot threaten me with heaven. There's just no way you can ever threaten me with heaven. I know what awaits. I've read the book. I know what's there. There's a mansion. There's a home for you. There's a home for me waiting for us in heaven. How glorious is that? This may be stretching, but I need this for my own edification. I read that Jesus created this world, created the universe in 6 days. That's some pretty good work. 6 days. He creates the universe. He created the world and everything in it. For the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been in heaven preparing our home. It took 6 days to create a universe. He's been doing the finished work on our mansion in heaven for over 2,000 years. Imagine what that's going to be. Imagine what awaits you when you enter through heaven's gate. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Talked about that in a little bit of detail this morning. Where you spend eternity, where you are going to spend all eternity, depends on whether you receive Jesus Christ, whether you bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and profess Him as Lord before death or after death. If you profess Him as Lord after death, you are doing so facing Him as your judge. If you profess your faith in Jesus prior to death, you will face Him as your Savior. The question of sin has been settled. The fact that sin has been settled through the finished work of Jesus Christ gives us absolute freedom to face this world. Now, I'm not sure that a lot of Christians really understand what we have when we say we have freedom in Jesus Christ. What a valuable, valuable gift that is. I don't have to continually look over my shoulder to make sure that sin isn't dogging me. I don't have to keep my guard up to the extent that if I happen to falter, I'm going to lose what I have in Christ. Can't happen. Can't happen. I've been set free. Now, I haven't been given license. There's a difference between freedom and license. We don't have license as believers to go out and do anything and everything we want to do, anything contrary to the Word of God, because, hey, I'm free from the sin. Oh, happy condition. No. If you're truly saved, when you fall into sin, sooner or later, that's going to break your heart. You may enjoy that pleasure of sin for a season, but if truly you are a believer, eventually it's going to break your heart that you've broken the heart of your Savior. Be careful. Be careful. We're to live lives that are as Christ-like as we possibly can. And we can do so. We can face each tomorrow without fear of what our sin is going to do to us. It's been dealt with. We are free indeed in Christ Jesus. Any questions?